This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. والذين اجتنبوا الطاغوت أن يعبدوها وأنابوا إلى الله لهم البشرى فبشر بعباد الذين يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه أولئك الذين هداهم الله وأولئك هم أولو الألباب رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي فالحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين اللهم اجعلنا منهم ومن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر أمين رب العالمين. Once again everyone, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. So this evening I was going to first continue my study and reflections from Surah Al-Kahf, but I decided to change course for a day just a little bit because the next subject matter that's coming in Surah Al-Kahf is pretty heavy loaded and I wouldn't be able to do justice to it in one evening, and then it would kind of be incomplete. So I'm going to get back to Dallas and get back to that work, inshallah. I'll be making dua for all of you as I travel. I'm traveling back tomorrow, inshallah. So it's been a really beautiful a couple of weeks here in New York, and some good memories revisited, alhamdulillah. So what I want to talk to you about tonight is ayah number 18 of Surah Az-Zumr. So those of you who'd like to go home and review some of what I talk about today, that's Surah number 39 and Ayah number 18. Okay, 39-18. And in this small section of Surah Az-Zumr, Allah is talking about qualities that He loves for His believers. So He's going to talk about people that are, that are successful with Allah, that have been saved on Judgment Day. There are different places in the Quran where Allah highlights different qualities of these people. And so this is one of those places where He highlights a unique quality of them. So that's what I'm going to talk to you about today. So He says, الَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلَ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَهُ. He says, those who listen to the word carefully, those who listen to the word carefully, فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَهُ, and then they follow the best of it. So the two parts of this are, they listen to the word carefully, and they follow the best of it. And I want to try and decipher that for myself and you so we can walk away with something of benefit tonight, inshallah. The first thing to note here is that Allah is describing one of those things that don't really constitute an action, like an active action. Somebody sitting there and listening is not really doing anything, they're just paying attention, right? So Allah is actually highlighting the importance of us having the ability to focus in on something that's being said. And this is actually a really important quality that is now declining. We're losing the ability to pay attention for a long time. We're getting distracted by multiple things. The devices in our hands are all constantly calling us for attention, and even within that device, you're paying attention to one app or one network, social network, and you're switching over to another and switching over to another. And also, even when we are talking, we're having two or three, four conversations at the same time. So as a result of that, we're actually generally, humanity is becoming worse listeners. And a quality that Allah loves, that is actually related to my spiritual growth, is now being compromised in general. And if I develop short attention span in all kinds of communication, it's not going to be possible for me to all of a sudden have high attention span when it comes to Allah's word. It's like a muscle that gets trained. The ear is a kind of a muscle that gets trained. And the ability to listen carefully is actually a very powerful ability, very important ability. But listening carefully isn't enough. This ability that Allah has given to you and me to listen to something is not enough. So Allah didn't simply say in this ayah, they just listened to the word. And we'll get to the word in a minute. Why would he say the word? Why wouldn't he say they listened to the Prophet, or they listened to revelation, or they listened to advice or counsel? He used the word al-qawl, which fundamentally, primarily means the Qur'an, but it will mean other things too. We're going to see that Allah intends here, wallahu a'lam, vastness. And on that, I'll mention a side note. As readers of the Qur'an, you should take note of this. Sometimes Allah is extremely specific in what He wants to get across. He's extremely, extremely specific. And other times, He's purposely using open-ended words that are not as specific as other words. And that's deliberately done by Allah. It's purposefully done so that what is understood is more than just one specific thing. It's broader, right? So if, for example, if He said, الَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقُرْآنَ, they listen to the what? The Qur'an. That's extremely specific, yes? Or if you hear, الَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ قَوْلَ اللَّهِ, they hear the speech of Allah. That's also extremely specific. But when you say, الَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلَ, they listen to the speech. They listen to the speech, the word. Is that specific or is that broader? That became broader, right? So sometimes Allah will intend, and from the context you can tell, it of course includes the good word, and the highest of that word is the Qur'an. But Allah did not, it intends here not to limit the meaning of what is being said to just the revelation, to just the words of the Prophet ﷺ. So some broader guidance is being given to you and I. But before we get to that part, we have to come back to listening carefully. To listening carefully. Now how do you listen to something carefully? First of all, you can't be, your mind can't be somewhere else. You need to be, you know, present. You need to be focused on the conversation and the task at hand. Sometimes you can be talking to someone and you're looking straight at them and they're looking straight at you, but they're not looking at you, they're looking through you. Right? You can see that they've turned into this, they've got this zombie look on their face and they see you right through you. And if you're perceptive about communication and you make eye contact and you're talking to someone, you can tell when they're paying attention and not paying attention. And by the way, people can tell that about you too, when you're focused and you're not focused. And sometimes when your parents, your spouse, whoever, when they know that you're not paying attention certain ways, they're like, grab your face. Okay, now listen. Okay, I'm listening. Okay, I got it. Because your face has to be turned a certain way and you have to be held a little bit before you can focus, right? Other people have more rude ways of getting you to focus. Wake up, you know, or I'm right here, you know, something like that. But the idea is, first and foremost, we should be attentive listeners to begin with. Now, what are some things that keep you and I from being an attentive listener? I really want to say something. I really have something to say. Something's on my mind. And you're telling me something. You're talking to me, you're telling me something. But 3 words into your sentence, I don't have the sabr in me to allow you to finish your sentence. I need to start my own story. So I'm going to cut you off and start my story in the middle. I've had incidents like that. I've had people come and they're talking to me. Somebody's coming and talking to me and saying, I need to tell you something. This, and this is my brother. He wants to tell you something also. He's had a question a long time. He's been waiting a long time to talk to you. I'm like, great. You've been waiting a long time to talk to me? Here I am. Let's talk. And the brother starts talking. He says, Salman, I've had this question. And the guy, his brother, chimes in again. Yeah, he's had a question for a really long time. This is the question. Tell him. And he's like, well, I was thinking about this ayah of the Quran. You're going to ask him that question, right? Yeah, that's the question. Oh, he's got a lot of questions like that. Bro, let the guy talk. Just let him talk. Some people cannot tolerate somebody else talking for too long. They have to chime in. They have to cut the sentence off. They're not able to listen carefully. They love being heard. And then there are other kinds of weird weird habits people develop. Like some people would love asking questions, but not listening to answers. Right? And you'll have conversations like this. Somebody says, so what do you think about this? Well, I think, actually, what do you think about that too? Well, what I think about, but also, let me tell you what I think. No, wait. I thought you were asking me what I thought. This is a quality of the inability to be able to listen to someone. If you don't have the patience to allow someone to complete a thought before you answer, because actually you don't actually want to hear. You're more interested in being heard than hearing. You understand? That's one reason that gets in the way, and that actually means we don't really care what somebody else is saying. I'm not really concerned about what you're saying. I'm more concerned that you hear what I'm saying. You know, and it's funny enough, but people like that, they'll tell you, you know, you're not really listening to me. Ironically, you know, someone who's not in the habit of actually listening themselves, right? So that's one kind of blockage to listening carefully that you and I have to look out for. Another kind of blockage to listening carefully is, you know, when you assume, and I assume, that I already know what you're going to say. I have that problem. As a teacher, I have that problem because I've taught the same thing many, many times. So a student says, you know, I teach this particular concept, and usually a student raises his hand and says, I have a question. Isn't it true that, hold on, I already know your question. Here's the answer. I'm going to assume I already know what the question is going to be. I already assume what the student's confusion is going to be. And you know what? 5 out of 10 times I'm right. But the other 5 times, the student says, that wasn't my question. But now I'm confused about that too. Because I have this, my experience makes me convinced that I already know what the other is thinking. My experience sometimes lies to me and tells me, yeah, I got this. I already know what you're going to say. You don't even got to say it. Let me just tell you the answer without you even asking. I wasn't even asking. That wasn't my question at all. In other words, we make quick assumptions about knowing another's thoughts. And we do this because we assume that we can tell just because they asked a similar question before, or we've had some other conversations before, all of the future conversations they're going to have are going to be the same. This can certainly be done among family members, right? Because you deal with family, you have similar kinds of conversations over and over again, and you and I start assuming we know everything there is to know about our sibling, or our spouse, or our parent, or our child. We know everything there is to know. What are they going to know? How is it possible in Allah's grand universe for my brother to have a unique thought? That is impossible, right? How could he possibly have something to say that he hasn't said before? That isn't humanly possible for him. So this assumption of reducing someone else to our perception. I have an image of you, and I want to maintain that image of you, therefore I will not allow you to speak your mind. And then there's another layer to that. Even when they speak their mind, even if you allow them to hear them out, you're actually not listening, you're just tolerating. I'm not listening, I'm just tolerating. I'll allow you to keep going until you have no more left in the tank, and then I'm going to tell you what I was going to tell you all along. In other words, I've already got my answer prepared from the beginning of their speech. And nothing they said mattered because I've already prepared my speech. So I'm going to say what I was going to say all along, no matter what they had to say, because I'm already committed to my ideas. In other words, I'm not opening to learning anything new. I'm not open to hearing a new perspective that might change what I was going to respond with. I'm too committed to my own response. That's actually not listening. That's just waiting for somebody to shut up. That's what that is. That's not listening. When Allah says, أَلَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلِ, actually, this term istima means that you are giving somebody an ear, you're going to hear out what they're saying, you're going to think about what they're saying with an open mind. And since we're talking about an open mind, we have to add another dimension. Some words are triggers. Some words are triggers for people. So when they hear that word, they make assumptions about how another person might be using that same word. Okay, so let me give you an interesting example that came up. So the word feminism, for instance, a loaded term in modern life, right? Is associated, if you do feminism studies, the study of feminism, it's actually 100 different things. It's a lot of things that come under the umbrella of the study of feminism, right? And some of those things are actually quite fair. The right to equal pay for the same kind of job, for example, is absolutely something you and I would agree with. The right to have a choice in who a woman can marry or doesn't have to be forced into a marriage, whatever. Somebody would argue this is under the guise of still what? Feminism. It's women's rights, but it's now being described as feminism. And in certain circles, depending on where you are, if you're in a university and you use that word, people understand it a certain way, isn't it? Now, if you go to a certain country, an Eastern country, a Muslim country, a traditional society, and you say to somebody, yeah, you know, I agree with some things in feminism, for example. And even as I'm saying this word, some people are already triggered as they're listening. Oh my God, is he a feminist? Is he? Because you know what? You have preconceived notions about what this word means, and it means the worst possible things. It means a mockery of the deen of Allah and the teachings of Islam, and it's in the name of liberty and justice, it's a violation of all things that belong in the sunnah of the Messenger, and some things within the umbrella of feminism in fact do violate or stand against our religion. That is a fact. That can't be politically incorrect as it is. That is a fact. But there are other things within it that aren't. But you know what? For some people, they will hear the word feminism and all they hear is justice. They hear what? Justice. And for other people, they hear the word feminism and all they hear is kufr. That's all they hear. So the word is being used by a person, but depending on who's listening, they're giving their own definition to it based on their own khalfiyah, their own background. You understand? So even if we're using the same words, and that was just an example. Today's topic isn't feminism. And don't ask me questions about it. The point is about language. When I'm using a certain kind of language, depending on your background, you might interpret it a certain way. And I might interpret it a certain different way. You understand? And we assume the worst. We assume the worst possible meaning. So when we hear someone, we think, you said this. Let me think of the way that this can be interpreted in the most offensively possible way. This most offensive way, that's what you meant, isn't it? That's what you meant, right? I know what you meant by that. And so what we do is we take somebody's words and we try to internalize the worst of what it could mean. The worst of what it could mean. Listen to what Allah says here. الَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلَ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَهُ They listen to the word, then they follow the best of it. The best of it. Now that phrase is really significant because Allah is telling us here that if this is the best of it, there must be a possibility that you heard what? The worst of it. That doesn't mean the word is good or bad. It means my perception and my assumptions can make something good and turn it into something very bad. I can read into words and I can read into something in the worst possible way. Let's not take a loaded term like feminism. Let's try something easier. You can say, Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. And Assalamu alaikum in a text message could mean peace be upon you. It could also mean get lost. I never want to see your face again. Assalamu alaikum. You know what? Assalamu alaikum. Somebody's reading the same words and they're saying, oh, that's how you're going to talk to me? You're going to say salam to me? Oh, it's on now. You know what? I won't even say wa alaikum assalam. I'm going to say salamu alaikum back to my head. الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الْقَوْلَ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلَ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَهُ Then, the other part of it. We hear something within our religion. We hear something within our religion. And we want to follow it in a way that suits our existing assumptions. So just because we're learning something about our deen doesn't mean that we don't bring this bias into the conversation. So I'll tell you a personal experience that has occurred many times over. I will give a talk about, for example, the rights of parents, for instance. On another occasion, I might give a dars about the rights of children, for instance. I go somewhere and a mother, very angry mother, will come to me and say, you gave a talk about the rights of children. Do you remember that? I was like, actually, I don't. Did I say something? You said this. Let me play the clip for you. I said, play the clip. I was like, yep, I said that, yeah. You know what my son said when you said that? He said that it's okay for him to disobey me because you said this. And he shows me this clip every time. And you're encouraging our sons to disobey their mothers. Because he used this. This is what you said. I know I said it, and her son WhatsApped it. That happened. But what's actually going on here? He's hearing something, and he's taking from it what serves his ugly purpose of being able to be disrespectful to his mom, and he's taking something good, but taking it in the ugliest possible way and using it as weapon and arsenal in his argument against his own mother. By the way, parents can do that to children too. It's a two-way street. It's a two-way street. Taking something good. In our religion, there's only good words. There's only good speech. But you can take good speech and you can use it in the worst manipulative, offensive, incorrect, unjust, oppressive kinds of ways. But you're still quoting Allah's word. You're still citing Allah's word. And so you can do that. And so Allah says, these people, they first of all, they listen carefully to what's being said. What that already told you from a psychological point of view, what that means for you and me is we put our assumptions aside. We surrender our assumptions to the word of Allah, especially. whatever I thought I knew, I have to put that aside. Allah is talking. I cannot impose my opinions, my presumptions, my biases, my cultural upbringing. I can't impose that on Allah's word. وَكَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ هِيَ الْعُلْيَا. It's in the highest place. So I have to do my best to fight my own assumptions when I listen to Allah's word. Then, once I try to, my very best to understand what Allah is saying, then I'm going to take the best of what He said. What that means is, everything He said is the best. The best way of taking it. The most beautiful way of taking it. The most selfless way of taking it. There's no ugliness in the way I interpreted it. What is ugliness? That I knew somewhere in the back of my mind, I'm going to use this to slap someone across the face. I'm going to use this to win an argument. I'm going to use this to justify my position. I see how I can twist the meaning over here and it justifies my opinion. And I can win that debate. Right? So the word of Allah can easily be manipulated by human beings. It can be. This is why Allah said, يُضِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا. He misguides by means of this Qur'an many people, by examples that He's given. He allows many to be misguided, and many He guides. Who does He guide? Those who follow, listen to it carefully, and want to follow the best of it in the best possible way. And who does He allow to be misguided? The people who are also listening to the word of Allah, but listening to it for another purpose. Being selective in their listening. Being manipulative in their listening. Following it for ugly reasons. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ هَدَاهُمُ اللَّهِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. I love it. What a profoundly fitting conclusion to the ayah. Those are the people that Allah Himself guided. هَدَاهُمُ اللَّهِ. Allah guided them. In other words, they heard good speech. They tried to follow it to the best of their ability. But even the best of my ability can be flawed. The best of what I tried, if I'm sincere, and I tried my best to understand what's being said, and I tried to follow it in the best possible way, that's still a human effort. It could be flawed. The only way that can be complete is if Allah ensures His guidance on top of that, a divine intervention of guidance. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ هَدَاهُمُ اللَّهِ. Those are the people that Allah guided. So they did their part, and then Allah did His part, His stamp of approval on top of that. That's the gift from Allah that's coming. And then the final part, وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. Those are the people that possess sound minds. These are the people of real thought. So where did we begin and where are we ending? This is the symmetrical structure of this ayah. We began with people who listen carefully. الَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلِ. Listening carefully. And at the end He says these are the people of sound or great minds. And a simple definition of people of great minds is اللُبُّ عَقْلٌ صَالِحٌ خَالِصٌ مِنَ الشَّوَائِبِ from Imam Raghib. He says the lub is a sound mind, a pure mind that's free of biases and vanities. If my mind is free of mail, free of biases, and I'm thinking about something in a neutral, unbiased kind of way, that's a person of lub. Person who thinks in a neutral way, clear way. So Allah at the end describes these people as actually intellectual, truly intellectual, intelligent people. Right? So what does Allah want from you and me in this ayah? He wants us to become intelligent listeners, careful listeners. And sometimes that's really hard to do. And I'm going to try to give you examples outside of the Quran of why this can be difficult and why this can be a really powerful, beautiful quality you and I can develop. It's not an easy thing to develop. It's not an easy thing to develop at all. But I'm going to try to encourage myself and you to develop this quality. You may have had a conversation with someone that's very angry. They're very angry. Don't look that way on the side of the partition. The guys are looking. Right, and they're saying just crazy things. They're just saying the most angry, hurtful things. And you're in shock. How could you even say that? How could you say such a thing? Why did that come out of your mouth? What did I ever do to you that you're saying this and this? Right, and when you hear hurtful things, then of course your immediate response is what? You're angry, you're upset, and you're outraged. How dare you say XYZ? How could you say this when I've done this, 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 and this? I can't believe you hurt me in this way. You know, this is outrageous, etc., etc. But if you really tune into this quality, even though when someone speaks angrily or says something outrageous, it's offensive and it's hurtful, but it might be possible that you can hear what they're saying and step back a little bit, listen carefully to what they're saying, and you might find that in between the anger, there were some things that made a lot of sense, that they were actually angry about something that was reasonable. They chose to talk about it in a really terrible way, in a really hurtful way, that erased the reasonable part of it. It got buried so deep inside their anger and their loud voice or the hurtful words that the good that they were saying, maybe they were angry about something that they should justifiably be angry about, right? And that got lost because they're not able to articulate themselves clearly because they are not good with words, so they just express it with anger. But if you're able to step back and say, let me find ahsanahu, ahsana hadha al-qawl, let me find the good in this speech. Were you angry? I mean, you said things, and I don't like the way you said it, but that's not the point. I'm pretty sure you were upset because of this. Were you upset because of this? And that person might say, yeah. You know what it is? I think you say good things, but you just don't say them in a good way. I realize that now. You say good things, and that means you mean well. You're not an evil person. You're not a bad person. But you don't say them in the best way. And you know what? You will develop. That's a really powerful quality to have, because the person who was angry, who was outrageous, who was losing their mind, if you were able to communicate in this way, you know what would happen? You'd say, wow, you're a really good listener. Yeah, Allah says, الَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلَ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَ The second ayah. There's a YouTube video about it. Let me show you. The point is, if you develop that, you might de-escalate a lot of situations. Just because you can even find good in something that apparently looks bad. It's a good message wrapped in bad packaging, right? And that's why our religion actually is one in which not only what we say matters, but how we say it also matters. You know, وَغْضُضْ بِنْ صَوْتِكْ Lower your voice. إِنَّ أَنْكَرَ الْأَصْوَاتِ لَصَوْتُ الْحَمِيرِ The ugliest of the sounds is the braying of a donkey, right? So we have this, you know, this mannerism in which we talk. Our body language matters. But you know what? Sometimes when a person's not really in control of their emotions at a moment, they might say things in a way that is not. You don't have to quote the ayah. Hey, Allah says, وَغْضُضْ مِنْ صَوْتِكَ اتَّبِعْ أَحْسَنَهُ Now follow the best of it. Lower your voice. No. That's the, let them be heard. And just listen. I'm actually reminded as I end, I'm reminded of what Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha did when she was accused, when she was slandered, and Rasul ﷺ sat next to her, and he questioned her. And he said, إِنْ أَلْمَمْتِ بِذَنْبٍ You know, فَاسْتَغْفِرِ اللَّهَ وَتُوبِ إِلَيْهِ If you've done anything wrong, then just ask Allah's forgiveness and repent to Him. You know? So, the Rasul ﷺ is telling his wife, if you did do something along the lines of what people are suggesting, you should just make tawbah. And she had been crying for a couple of days already, right? And she was crying so much, she said, يَظُنَّانِي أَنَّ الْبُكَاءَ فَالِقٌ كَبَدِي She said, I thought my parents were so concerned that my liver is going to tear open from the crying. But the moment the Prophet ﷺ said this, she said, قَلَصَ دَمْعِي My tears dried up immediately. It's like, you know when you hear something that really makes you angry? And you're crying, you're like, What did you say? Like a child even. Child's crying. Okay, you know what? I'm gonna break your PlayStation. What? Did you just say that? Sadness turned into what? Anger. Immediately. With our mother Aisha radiallahu anha, she's extremely sad. She's dying of sadness. When Rasulullah questioned her, it turned into anger. And then she turned to her mother, Ajibi Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fima qal. Answer the messenger, about what he just said. Wallahi ma adri ma akhulu li Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Her mother said, I swear by Allah, I don't know what to say to Allah's messenger. Ajib Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fima qal. She turns to Abu Bakr Siddiq, answer him about what he just said. She told her father. He said, Wallahi ma adri ma akhulu li Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, Allah, I swear by Allah, I don't know what to say to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now if she's not going to say anything, and he's not going to say anything, I'm going to say something. Wallahi laqad alimtu, laqad sami'tum hadha al-hadith hatta istaqarra fi anfusikum. I swear by Allah, you people Who's she saying? Who's she saying you people to? Her mother, her father, and who else is there? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She's saying to the three of them, I swear by Allah, you people heard this talk, and it made its way deep inside your hearts. حَتَّى اسْتَقَرَّ فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ صحيح البخاري. How can someone talk to their mother that way, their father that way, and on top of all of that, who? Rasulullah ﷺ that way. And this is in Bukhari. We learn about parents. How do you respond to them? فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍ مَكِّي surah. She knows it. This is in Medina. That's been already been revealed. It's not like, oh, the ayah came later about being quiet in front of parents. No. That's already been revealed. And she said, she goes on, and I'll quote part of what she said. وَاللَّهِ لَا أَجِدُ لَكُمْ مَثَلًا. I swear by Allah, I don't even have an example to describe you people. Who's she talking to? Rasulullah ﷺ, her mother, her father, the three people in the world you have to have the highest respect for. Allah ta'budu illa iyyahu wa bil walidayni ihsana. Wa'lamu anna fikum Rasulullah. Innal ladhina yaghudduna aswatahum 'inda Rasulillah ulaika alladhina imtahana Allahu qulubahum lit-taqwa. La tarfa'u aswatakum fawqa sawtihim. All these ayat have already, you know, that one hasn't come yet, others have already come. What are these ayat? The Allah says, worship Allah and be the best to your parents. Who did he put after himself? The parents. Other places in the Quran, those who raise their voices in front of the Messenger of Allah, all their good deeds are taken away. Don't raise your voices above the voice of the Prophet. وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّ فِيكُمْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. You have better know, this is the Messenger of Allah among you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You need to watch it the way you talk to him. You know? So you can't call him the way you call others. You can't talk to him the way you talk to others. That's not allowed. But she's doing it. And she's doing it to all three of them at the same time. And then she says, إِلَّا قَوْلَ أَبِي يُوسُفَ لِإِخْوَتِهِ. So she says, the only thing I can think of, what it reminds me of is an ayah of the Quran. Basically. It's the ayah where Yusuf's father, what he said to Yusuf's brothers. You people, I don't even know how to describe you except with the ayah from Surah Yusuf, where Yusuf's father was talking to Yusuf's brothers after they had taken the shirt and taken it off their brother and put fake blood on it and brought it back and lied. Remember when they lied? And he said, فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ وَاللَّهُ الْمُسْتَعَانُ عَلَى مَا تَصِفُونَ. Aisha radiallahu anha turned to the Prophet ﷺ and her mother and said, and father, and said, فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ وَاللَّهُ الْمُسْتَعَانُ عَلَى مَا تَصِفُونَ. ثُمَّ تَحَوَّلْتُ وَاتَّجَعْتُ إِلَى فِرَاشِي. Then I turned my back to them and I lied down in my bed curled up. I'm done. Y'all can go. That's what she did. Was that anger? Yeah. But behind that anger, was there something else? Yes. Now you know, you would think, if somebody has spoken to the Prophet, you understand what just happened? She just quoted the Quran to the Rasulullah who received the Quran. And who did she compare her parents and the Prophet to in that example? She compared it to the story of Yusuf alayhi salam and the brothers who lied, who came up with a false story. That's pretty intense that she did that. And then few minutes later, Quran came down. 10 ayat came down. And when that Quran came down, it defended her. It defended her. What do you learn? Why am I bringing that up today? الَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلِ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَهُ. In this incident, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could have corrected her, could have stopped her, could have told her to lower her voice. He could have done all of those things. Yes or no? If nothing else, her parents could have said, watch it, you're talking to Allah's Messenger. We're your parents. They could have said it, yes or no? But they saw something. They heard her. They heard her words that were hurtful for them to hear. They weren't the best choice. But you know what? They could see that there's something good behind it. The good behind it is that she's hurt, that her dignity is being scarred by something she's never done. And even the possibility that her parents and the Messenger of Allah might even entertain that that's possible for her to do is so hurtful to her that she reacted in this way. And Rasulullah ﷺ can hear that in her pain and he won't respond to her. He'll wait for the ayat to come down. And when the ayat came down, he was so happy. He was outside and the narration describes he started sweating when the ayat came down. مِثْلَ الْجُمَانِ مِنْ الْعَرَقِ. It was like pearl bead sweats dropping from him. وَذَلِكَ فِي يَوْمٍ حَارٍ. and this was on a hot day. It was in Yom Shat. It was on a cold day. It was a freezing cold day in the desert, and he was sweating. And the ayat came down and said, "Amma Aisha, an Allah yubarriuki, qad barra'aki. Allah has proven you innocent, Aisha." He called it out from the outside. She's inside. She didn't get up. She kept lying down. She was curled up, back to them. She's curled up. She's still upset. The messenger just called you. You didn't get up. Mom went over to her. Qumi ilayhi. Get up and go to him. Her mom came and did that. She said, Wallahi la aqumu ilayhi. She said, Wallahi, everybody knows, right? Even if you don't know Arabic, Wallahi, you know. Right? Yeah, Arab friends you have, they just give you Wallahi, so you know Wallahi, right? Like, Wallahi, I don't know Arabic. You got it, right? So, Wallahi, I swear to God, I'm not getting up and going to him. So then she said, Innama ahmadullah azza wa jal. I'm only going to thank Allah. He didn't prove me innocent. Who did? Allah did. She was still upset. She was still upset, even at that time. What I'm getting at in this reminder for myself and all of you is, in the word of Allah, we can take good advice and turn it into bad one because of our bias. In the speech that we hear from others, sometimes they're saying a good thing, but we hear it as a bad thing. And sometimes we hear it as a bad, and by the way, take the good as good. But you know what? We have to also develop this, the sense, the wisdom, that sometimes we hear something bad, but behind it might actually be something good. We might hear something hurtful, but behind it might actually be something worth paying attention to. I don't endorse bad speech. I don't endorse loud voices or bad words being used. I don't endorse them. But if you develop that empathy and that careful listening, then you can follow, you know, following actually here has a couple of meanings, maybe another session at some point. But for now, you can actually pinpoint the source problem. Because then the argument will become, if you don't pinpoint the source problem, the argument will become, how dare you speak to me this way? Oh yeah? You didn't like that? Well, you're really not going to like this one then. And then the next response. And it escalates and it escalates and it escalates because you didn't identify the source problem. Once you identify the source problem and you say, I hear what you're saying through, even though you're not saying those words, but I can hear them anyway. I can hear the ihsan in them, and I'll tell you that I empathize with it, and I agree with you, and I understand why you're hurt. Then the other who raised their voice might even recognize, you know, and I shouldn't have raised my voice like that. You didn't even have to tell them to apologize. They now feel heard. They now feel that they're being understood, or an attempt is being made to understand them, and they might back down and de-escalate. Right? So that's the kind of thing we have the quality that you and I have to develop. And again, it's not easy, because when you hear something that bothers you, your my first response is, oh yeah? Oh, you want to talk that way? It's on now. You know, so we bring it. You know, you fight fire with fire. But this is something that Allah Azza wa Jalla would love to see in us. And this, it requires a degree of sabr. It requires a true degree of sabr. So may Allah Azza wa Jalla make us people of careful listening and of following the best of what is being said. And may Allah Azza wa Jalla make us of those who, when they hear the word of Allah, they do their level best to not impose their own biases onto the word of Allah, that they try to listen to it in the most humble, in the position of being the humblest of Allah's slaves. And may Allah Azza wa Jalla guide us through His word and make us kind towards one another. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim. I'll take any brief questions and we can call it a night, inshallah. Yes, sir.
So it said that over here the whoever listen carefully and take the right, maybe the best one, and call it. My thing is that that will be a person
Yeah.
So, is there any process or anything that we prepared?
Yeah, that's a really good question. And the question really is, how do you know that what you're listening to, it seems like a good thing? How do you actually know it's a good thing? And what do you follow? What do you not follow? Especially in the age of misinformation, you know, disinformation, propaganda, you know, manipulated messages, right? And that's certainly, Islam is being presented that way online too, right? There are a million ways to look at the same thing. I honestly do believe that our intention is the most important component of this. We're sincerely turning to Allah, looking for the right kind of guidance. And the other mechanisms Allah put in place, which were to be in circles or community or communication with people that you trust, that you know better. You know how Allah, there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ about angels surrounding people that sit and study the Quran together, right? And that doesn't mean that it said that all the people that are sitting there studying Quran together are all ulama and they've all got degrees, etc. But the fact that they're attempting to do that together and learn, what does Allah do? Allah starts, angels are surrounding them, they're being mentioned in the arsh of Allah, etc., etc. What that also means, that's at the spiritual level. I would argue spiritually also, Allah will prevent people like that who are sincerely doing that. He will prevent them from being misguided because they're sincerely looking for the truth. So even if they misunderstand something, Allah will open doors for them that they will actually come across the better, the right kind of knowledge. But that is at the end of the day an act of tawakkul.
Is it depending on
taqwa? Yeah, absolutely. It is depending on taqwa. Absolutely. Wa alaykum as-salam.
I want to ask you if you're going to, let's say, other neighborhoods, you don't have one of our centers.
I could probably hear you better without the mic.
So I was going to ask that if you're engaged in, let's say, religious talks, like people of other religions, we also have a lot of access to this part, right? So, I mean, how do you approach this kind of situation?
Well, if I'm talking to somebody from a different religion, I have my own biases in favor of Islam. Is that what your question is? Yeah. Well, this is actually a really fundamental question. I've answered it in different ways on different occasions, but here, what I would say is, we don't arrive at Islam. We're not supposed to arrive at Islam just because our parents were Muslim. We actually have to arrive intellectually, consciously, at our faith, so that we understand that this is what the Prophet said, أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَىٰ بَصِيرَةٍ أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي. Quran told them to say this, I call to Allah with insight, with open eyes, I and whoever follows me. In other words, bias means I don't want to think about it, this is what it is, this is what I'm comfortable with. It's not a well thought out position, a biased position. It's just within your comfort zone. Islam for me should not be just something within my comfort zone. I should arrive at my faith. I believe the Quran to be the word of Allah, and intellectually I'm settled on that. And I have my reasons for that. When I have my reasons for that, I can speak about my faith in an unbiased way, and I'm not worried that I'm simply just holding on to something and I'm scared of losing it. You see? So what happens a lot of times is people ask the question, how do we make sure our kids don't lose their iman? Because, you know, they can get shaken. Well, why are they getting shaken? Because the foundation wasn't built. And the foundation can only be built, not only spiritually, but also intellectually. Why are you Muslim? Why do you believe the Quran is the word of Allah? Why aren't teaching Islam became so much about what? What is the prayer? What is Hajj? What is Ramadan? What? And then how? How do you pray? How do you make wudu? How do you clean yourself? How do you do this? How do you do that? How do you eat? How do you slaughter? So the what and the how became Islam. But you know what? We're in a time now where all of our generations are starting to ask, why do we follow Islam? While Islamic education became focused on what, how and what, we ignored the question of why. And the why is absolutely important, because then I can say with an open heart and an open mind, I don't have a bias in accepting this faith. I came to it, you know, thoughtfully. I arrived at it thought, and now the conversation I have with someone of a different faith is completely different. It's completely different. You understand? So that footing needs to be there, and that needs to be restored. Sister side, any questions before I take the guys again? We're good? Okay, we're good. One more. This is it.
Sorry.
Like, stop.
Sometimes So, you know, you may not stand in that, and all the problems that are possible,
I'm sorry, I know it's dangerous, but I can't tell what you're saying. Yeah.
So, you want a Muslim house or read the Quran without really understanding what's going on, and you throw, you know, put it on yourself somewhere,
and
all that. Yeah. Now, growing up and later on in life, you know, you start reading. So, I started reading in English.
Okay.
I can read Arabic, I don't understand.
Right.
When I read the English, I get some meaning from it.
Right.
When I discuss it with other people, they tell me that's dangerous.
Okay.
Because you might misinterpret something that's been said.
Okay.
You might misconstrue something and come to understand it different from what's been said.
Okay, yeah.
I feel there's a lot of information out there.
Right.
Only if you detail it, you think sometimes you'll be more confused than not.
Like, right.
And then you thought you answered those things, the first thing, and when it comes to the intention.
Not only, but yes. Okay.
So, it's like when there are different terms, I get different meanings of the same thing.
Right.
From the same words.
Right.
Understanding of
okay, let's talk about that a little bit. So the question basically is that you know, raised as a Muslim, born raised as a Muslim, read the Quran, never understood it. We were told to keep it on a high shelf, have high regard for it. Later on in life, I decide to try to figure out what is this book even saying. So you get a translation of the Quran, you start reading, and as you're reading the translation, you start thinking, oh, this is what it means, this is what it means. You start making some conclusions about what the Quran is saying based on your readings, and then you get told by friends, that's dangerous, because you might misinterpret what it's saying, right? Because you're not qualified, or etc. So how are you supposed to interact with the Quran, and aren't you just supposed to have good, if you have good intentions, you'll get the right meanings out of it, essentially, right? That's the comment. So I'll say a few things about that. The first thing I'll say is, reading the Quran in translation is a good thing. Trying to understand what it's saying is a good thing. Coming up with certain conclusions, up until now, I have no problem with the process, is also a good thing. The problem happens after that. After that, let's just say because this is important, right? This is Allah's word. And also, there's a barrier. What's that barrier? The barrier of translation, right? And sometimes things are lost in translation, right? So now once you get to a point where you read something and you understood something, now is the time for you to go to somebody who is more seasoned than you, perhaps more learned, perhaps a group of people that have been studying, perhaps an environment online, a course, something that where people have actually dedicated time to academically properly study the book, and present your conclusion and say, hey, I have this conclusion. Am I right? This is what I was thinking. Does that make any sense? And you know what? 22, 23 years of studying the Quran now, I still do that. That's still my process. I'm reading something, I think I understand it, and I go to scholars and other colleagues and others and say, this is what I was thinking. What do you guys think? Does that make any sense? And there's still a back and forth. This is actually the way by which contemplation on the Quran should happen. And what you'll learn as you engage in that journey is a person will stop hiding behind what I can only call intellectual laziness. What that means is, if a subject is important enough, you will dive deep, right? But for some reason, Muslims tell themselves, well, Allah said Quran is easy, so I don't have to dive deep. It should be easy for me to just get it without any engagement. Allah says, لِيَدَّبَّرُوا آيَاتِي, so they contemplate deeply into its ayat. Like, he gave me this treasure, and he expects me to spend time exploring it, put effort into exploring it. And what I want is a convenient, like, kind of a relationship, where I just do a surface reading, make a conclusion, and go on and say, no, Allah said it should be easy, I don't want to make it hard on myself. No, not hard, but should hard work be put in? Yeah, it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth putting in the hard work, worth putting in resources, worth buying literature, buying an English tafsir of the Quran, for example, you know, with a commentary, a scholarly commentary on the Quran. Here's what I thought. I wonder what the scholar had to say. Even sometimes you read a scholar, you might not find the answer you're looking for, and you keep exploring. You keep asking. You keep investigating. And sometimes it's okay to have ayat of the Quran about which you have questions, and you've got in your notes little question marks on it, and you don't have the answer yet, because maybe one day Allah will open that door for you. Maybe one day you'll run into somebody who can maybe help you find that answer, etc. Right? So that's part of our journey with Allah's book. It's the same exact thing we would want a non-Muslim to do. A non-Muslim will end up reading the translation of the Quran, have certain questions. You know what we would want them to do? Go talk to a Muslim who knows better. Isn't that what we would want? And we have now a situation where the vast majority of Muslims have no idea what the Quran is. None. No clue. And even when they begin to try to explore it, we discourage them to say, you're not a scholar, don't study it, don't touch it. You're not even letting them take one step for fear of misguidance. You know what? The misguidance of never reading it and never touching it is, I think, a lot more dangerous than, you know, abandoning the word of Allah, I think, would be a bigger problem than your fear that they might misinterpret something. Yeah, they might misinterpret something. And you know what? Then they'll find out, ask people, go, you know, investigate. There's no shortage of resources. And they might find out that what they were thinking was the right thing, or it was or maybe needed a little bit of adjustment. Oh, I didn't think about it that way. I see. And their mind will expand. And every time you get one of those questions answered, your desire to dive deeper into the Quran will strengthen. That's actually what's going to happen. And your bond with Allah will strengthen because your bond with the Quran is strengthening. So you're on the right track. Yes. Okay, this is like officially the last question. Just say it without the mic, I'll repeat it, it's okay. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, good.
But two is like regarding buying house in a way. So
I was gonna ask this question. So you understand.
So the question is that some scholar says, I don't know how much is true, but sometimes they say that if it's your primary house, you need to really go for this only for one house. So someone says no. And someone says, like, then if you look for like some,
right. Okay, so the first question was, I said that we Islamic education became focused on the how and the what, and we lost touch with the why, right? Which is actually the basis of our faith. Why would someone hold on to Islam? Why would they believe? Do I have any advice on how we can help inculcate some of that? Yeah, I'll give you the advice that I followed myself. I had the question of why. I had a crisis of faith. I was born and raised in a Muslim family. I lived my childhood in Saudi. I spent time in Pakistan. And I knew the what and the how, but I never knew the why. The only answer to the why was, why not? And the only answer to the why was, well, we're a Muslim family. That's why. But when you came to when I came to America, and I'm exposed to a whole other way of looking at life, and different people with different whys, and they're asking me, why do you do that? They're not asking me, how do you make wudu? How do you pray? They're saying, why do you guys do that? And now I'm getting hit with why for the first time. I'm like, I don't think I have any why training. I need to go back. And I literally had this crisis of faith. And millions of people have this crisis of faith. They get hit with the why for the first time, and they're like, just because my parents are? Well, then Hindus are Hindu because their parents are Hindu. And Christians are Christian because their parents are Christian. So I'm Muslim because my parents are Muslim. It's not because Islam is true. It's because it's just passed down, you know, as inheritance. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ أُورِثُوا الْكِتَابِ. Those who were given the book in inheritance. That's all it is. So what Allah did as a favor to me, a massive favor to me, is that He introduced me to the Quran in a way that convinced me that it's divine. He introduced me to Allah Azza wa Jalla opened doors for me to study the Quran and to expose me to people that allowed me to hear the Quran it was crazy because at university I was studying philosophy, comparative religion, and I was studying evolutionary biology, those early courses in college, and at the same time I'm studying the Quran, and everything that I'm studying here leads me away from being a Muslim. And then every time I'm studying the Quran, it's crushing all of the confusions I had over here, and it's bringing me back in line. It's bringing me back in line, right? And then at the end of all of that, I realized that just because I got exposed to the Quran in this way, in an intellectual way, through an intellectual teacher, someone like Dr. Islah Ahmed rahimahullah, who did this in Urdu, right? And I owe to Dr. Abdul Sami and Dr. Israr Ahmed, I owe my life to them because they introduced me to the Quran in a way that my modern mind, my college student mind, could actually process and say, oh, that's why it's divine. Oh, that's why I must believe in it. And eventually I tried to do some of this for you guys. So one of the recommendations I have for all of you, actually, I hope you guys take it seriously. I would like for you to sign up on Bayina TV, and I would like for all of you to go through the course called Divine Speech. All of it. Go through all of it. It's called what? Divine Speech. And the purpose of that course is simply answering one question. Not for you, for myself. Why do I believe the Quran is divine? Not anybody else. I'm not telling anybody else to believe it's divine or not divine. I just want to explain to you why I am convinced that this can only be divine. And I spent 16 hours explaining that. It's a course. It's little by little sessions. Of course. Because, you know, students can ask, you know, even if you ask your kids to read the Quran, they read the Quran and say, I don't get it. The second chapter is a cow, but I can't find a cow. The cow was only for like a couple of pages. Why is it called a cow? And how come the topic just keeps on changing? And how come, you know, there's no subject order? And then it says Madani and Makki on top. Madani means it was given later. Why is it earlier? What's going on? And then why? Why this? Why this? Why this? Why is this ayah here? Why is that ayah? And parents are like, okay, you know what you do? You make wudu and let me on you so you stop asking these, you know. Because we were not given the answer to these questions, right? So you might find that somebody reading a translation of the Quran might come away with more questions than answers. Which is why I put that course together. I put that course together so that young people who are, or even adults who just never studied the why, can feel a little bit more at ease about, oh, that's why it's divine. Oh, I see. Okay, yeah, well, that can't be human, you know? And that's at least how I see it. And I'll tell you some personal experiences. I taught this, one of the first times I taught divine speech, I used to teach it as a seminar. I taught it in LA, I still remember. And it was at a university auditorium. And I finished for 3 hours. The first night was 3 hours. And it was just the Fatiha. Why is Fatiha by itself proof that the Quran is divine? Is basically, that was the conversation, right? So at the end of that, this mom came to me with her son, 18-year-old son. And she said, he wants to tell you something, but separately. I was like, okay. So this young man takes me to the side and I say, so what's going on? He said, you know, I had tickets to a Lakers game tonight. And I've been waiting to go to a Lakers game the entire year. And my mom forced me to come here. And the only way she was able to convince me is she promised me that if I regret it, she'll get me playoff tickets. It's the only reason I came here is for playoff tickets. Because I was going to go tell her it was a terrible night. I didn't want to be here. I was right. Give me some playoff tickets. Because you cost me that game ticket. Then he says to me, today is the first time in my whole life, I'm 18 years old. Today is the first time in my whole life I know why I'm Muslim. That's what he told me. And I said, okay, that mission accomplished. That's mission. And that's a kid who was raised in a Muslim family. He's raised in a Muslim family. And he's recited the Fatiha his whole life. You understand that, right? He's standing in Taraweeh in Ramadan next to his dad. He's doing all the how and the what. He never knew why he's doing it. And he heard just 3 hours of that and he said, I just want to thank you because for the first time I know why I'm Muslim. And he even told me other things. He told me I couldn't have this conversation with my parents. They'd freak out. If I told them, why are we even following this religion? How do you even know it's true? Or They just, I know they'd free. I know my mom. She'd have a heart attack. I can't tell her that. But I feel a lot better. I was like, well, I'm really glad you feel better. Hope to see you tomorrow. And if you get playoff tickets, don't forget me. Right? So, but that's what I want for millions of young people. I want them to come out of that silent crisis of faith. Your kids might not tell you that they're having a crisis, that they're having questions. You know, one time, one of my friend's kids told me, you know, you ever wonder, in the end, who's going to be right? That's what he said, in the end, who's going to be right? I was like, you wonder about that sometimes? He goes, yeah, you know, like if we all die and then, like, we get raised again and then we find out that this group that worshipped a frog, they were the right ones. And we're all holding our lottery tickets like we got the wrong, man, you know. Because he's like, we follow this, they follow that, they follow that, they follow that. So chances, the probability of us being right is one out of all, you know, divided by how many religions, right? Even if your kids aren't telling you they have this question. In fact, some of you yourselves might have had that question at some point in your life. But it's scary to say it out loud, right? And I had that question. I'm telling you openly, I had that question. I wasn't sure. And I had to come to terms with my faith in here, not just in here, not just through prayer, but I need to see why am I believing in this, right? So that was my journey with the Quran, and I would like for you to take advantage of that, inshallah. And then, inshallah, beyond that, many other resources. All right, I'm done for the evening, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakumullahu khairan. It's really nice being back here. I pray Allah gives me another chance to come back and visit the community again, inshallah. And, you know, between now when I'm setting up or packing down, and after Salah, we can have some conversations. But inshallah, Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.